every Sunday morning, most Sunday mornings, the vast majority of Sunday mornings, elders gather to meet, sometimes 8 o'clock, sometimes 8:15, sometimes 8:30. And as we gathered this morning, the night before, I just asked them to share scriptures in the morning, which was this morning, on what they're praying and what we could pray for Cottonwood. And I just want to give you just a little snapshot of that right now. We prayed for strong marriages out of Malachi chapter 2, verses 15 through 16, with the thought that God hates divorce. So we prayed for marriages, strong marriages, that our churches would have strong families for the glory of God. Out of Acts 17, verse 10, speaks of the Bereans who were more noble-minded, Scripture says, and they studied the Scriptures to make certain these things were certain. And so we prayed for a noble-minded body that's willing to look into the Word, examine Scriptures, and to live according to it. We also talked about... one spoke of Psalm 139, verses 23, 24, to search me and test me and to see my anxious thoughts. And then what God loves in Micah chapter 6, verse 8, loves kindness, wants us to walk humbly with him, to love justice. So we pray for a church that loves justice, that loves faithfulness, that walks humbly with our God. 2 Chronicles chapter 1, Solomon asked for wisdom when God said, I'll give you anything you want. And they didn't go to the things that would promote lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, boastful pride of life. He didn't ask for riches. He didn't ask for victories. He didn't ask for anything except to be a king who led his people to have understanding. And that's what we pray. We pray that we would be a church full of wisdom and insight, understanding, that really targets the relationships of our lives, whether it's with church or whether it's husbands and wives or parents and kids or sons and daughters or just whatever. Prayed that we would be a people out of Psalm 37 that would trust in the Lord, that we would commit to him, that we'd be faithful. We also prayed through Matthew 28, 18, which is the Great Commission Church, that we would be witnesses at home and to the ends of the earth and every place in between. And then we spoke of some scriptures in Matthew chapter 18, 20, 21, and 22, where two or three are gathered, I am there. With God, all things are possible. And then many are called and few are chosen. And we just prayed that we would be that kind of people. What's fresh on my mind was last week's message, when we talked about from Revelation chapter 2, when we looked at the church at Ephesus, and God saying, or Jesus saying, look, you've got so many great things happening, but there's one thing you lack. There's one thing. You have left your first love. You're loving something else more than me. And as I think about that message last week and I approach this morning's message, which we're going to look at the last church in the series of churches in Revelation, is that we as a church, we do a lot of things, help a lot of people. We go to the ends of the earth. We've seen church growth movements in communist countries. We've seen folks who didn't have clean water now have clean water, probably about 18,000 families. We do a lot of good things, but that cannot be our first love. We can't love the ministry and the mission more than that one who gives. We can't love the gifts of the Spirit more than the giver. These are all great things, and we can be doing wonderful things. But if we leave the first love, and we see it in marriage, we can do a lot of great things in marriage, but if we lose the first love, we will be in trouble. And so he says, do the first things that are totally devoted to me, totally devoted to the Lord. Because we can go all around the world and still lose our soul. Still can. We see it in Scripture. We see it through folks who thought they were doing great and doing good things. And God, which Jesus would say, depart from me, I never knew you. And when I think about this first love, first things, it is a total devotion to Jesus. It's first, it's foremost in relationship, and then it's first love by Jesus never being replaced by something else. And we all have the tendency to do that. Folks, it's called idolatry. It's loving things, stuff, my religion, my church, all those things more than I love God. I love my marriage, I love my spouse more than God. It's an idol. It's an idol. And this is what he's warning of, churches. And when you look at the seven churches, you understand that you can look at these things in their lives and notice things in our own life, our own church, or churches around us. We don't lose our first love. We lose our first love and we stop doing the first things that nurture that love. We're in trouble. And Jesus is saying to these seven churches, this is what I have against you. These are the things that I'm concerned about, and I want you to overcome so that you don't lose your witness. Now, all these seven churches in these seven cities are all in Western Turkey, some in Middle Turkey, Asia Minor. And you can go and you can see the ruins of those places. And there's no longer an impact and an influence like they had. When you go to Revelation chapter 3 and you come to verse 14, it's the message to Laodicea or Laodicea. And it's a very important one. So if you have your Bibles, go to Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. I'm going to just say this first of all. This is the highest condemnation and rebuke of the seven churches. It's the seventh, and it's not the best. It's the worst. It's the worst. And there's such a disappointment in the Lord. So when you look at this church, he has no commendation. He doesn't say anything positive about them, like he did to the church at Ephesus that we saw last week. Nothing good about them. They're the worst. They're the worst of the churches and are closer than any other church to lose their witness and their light in the world. What I want to suggest to you that there are people in this church that are simply practicing idolatry. And I'm not talking about statues and Buddhist stuff and all that. I'm talking about having things in my heart that's more important than God. When you look at this passage, I want you to notice what he says to the angel that's the messenger of the church in Laodicea. Some believe that that is not a literal angel, but it is actually a human person, a human being who either is carrying this letter or he's the leader of the church. And most commentators say this is the leader of the church. Leadership must, in every church, practice what Jesus says to practice. Must be examples. Listen to me. Every parent must live the example, like we talked about earlier, to our children. Every leader, we must follow our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What he says, what he means, and to follow hard after him. When I think about this, I think about here is this messenger. He is giving this letter, and this is what he writes. This is what he tells them to write. The Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of creation, of the creation of God, says this. This is a sacred moment. This is who he's identifying, who's writing, and it's Jesus. He is the Amen. think the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. To say amen, for Jesus to say amen, he can. You can say it like this. Listen, every promise, everything that he says has an ending to it, and it's amen, which means a certainty that he will do what he said he will do. That's what this amen means. That's what it means. When you look at, Second Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, as many are the promises of God, in him they are yes. That's fulfillment. And therefore also through him is our amen, which is the guarantee. Amen is the guarantee. It's so be it. What God says, so be it. It's the guarantee. He does what he says he's going to do. And the question is will we take those promises of God, believe him, and then follow him all the rest of the days of our lives? And if you don't know what the promises are, you got to look them up. You got to read your Bible with this hunger and this thirst to receive that word. As the amen, he is utterly reliable. He's the standard. He's the final authority. What is real, true, trustworthy. What he says is final. And I love 2 Corinthians 1:20 because notice, as many as the promises of God for every one of us, in him they are yes. They're a fulfillment because he is our amen, our guarantee. He guarantees it. If God says, I've come into your life to give you abundant life, you can say, amen. Give you abundant life. I can, along with Jesus, say amen. Every promise of God has an amen, a guarantee. And will I think that and will I believe that? He's our amen. He's also the faithful and true witness. Faithful unto death, living a perfect life for you and me, for the perfect sacrifice of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Faithful, a faithful witness who gives witness to God by not just saying it, but by living it and living that perfect life for you and me. To die in my place as a substitute so I don't have to die. Dying in my place so that one day I can get, when I come to faith, I get the Holy Spirit in my life and sees these promises fulfilled. He's the beginning of God's creation. In other words, he's the source. He's the one who creates it. John 1:1-3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with him. He was God, he says. And then he says, all things were created by him. Everything that was created, it was all a part. He was all a part. He is God who comes in the flesh, second person of the Trinity. He has no beginning, he has no end. That's the point. That's the point. He's creator. Creator God who has become man. If you'll look on the screen at Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 through 20, just real quickly, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him... all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Wow. He is also the head of the body, the church. And he's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. And through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through his blood of his cross, through the blood of his cross, through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. He's the ultimate. He is preeminent in heaven. And watch this. He is to be preeminent in your heart. And he is supposed to be preeminent in this church. Not our mission, not leadership, not elders, not Pastor Mike. He is to be preeminent. And the question is, if you're moving through life making sure you're pursuing the preeminence of Christ in your life, I'm going to tell you, it'll happen in your marriage, it'll happen in your family, and if all our families come together with preeminence of Christ, I'm going to tell you, we come together as a church where He is preeminent. First love, preeminent. This is who He is. This is the messenger. This is the message of Christ to this church. And the first thing He says about the church, notice, look, this is who I am. Just like we saw in the scripture earlier, the holiness of God, holy, 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 and the undoneness of Isaiah. And I'm not sure what He's about to say is they're going to be undone. And they're not going to receive this word. And therefore, for centuries, the place is in ruins. Notice what He says, I know your deeds. I know your deeds. You know God knows your deeds. He knows what you do. He knows how you think. He knows every thought and every deed that comes forth from your life. And when I think about that, I know your deeds, I think of a couple of things. I think of Romans chapter 2, verses 4 through 11. Do you have that, Benita? Do you think lightly of the riches of His kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads to repentance? Now think about that. Think about a leading to repentance. What does that mean? It means I'm going one way in my life. I'm living my life the way I want to live it, the way I want to do it, because nobody's going to tell me how to live. And I'm walking one way, and it's in rebellion to God. And my church attendance, whether I have Sunday school perfect attendance all 12 years of my life, some of you know what that is, most of us might not. Perfect attendance, a medal, a little pin. Yeah. I can go to church all my life and lose my soul. He's saying, listen, in this passage of Scripture, He's been kind, He's been tolerant. Do we not know that the kindness of God leads us to repentance? That's the kindness of God. It leads us to change our life. Repentance is very, very important. I'm walking one way, maybe in the deeds of the flesh, maybe the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride, arrogance, fear, whatever those things is, and then God gets a hold of my life, and He has this kindness on me, and what does it do? It leads me to repentance. Why? Verse 5. But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Verse 6, who will render to each person according to what? Their deeds. Their deeds. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, what do you get? You get eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but they obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation. And then He goes on, He says, there will be tribulation, distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also to the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who does what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. You know, your fruit and your deeds identify you. The Bible says there's a good tree and a bad tree. Good tree bears what? Good fruit. Bad tree bears bad fruit. And I'm going to quote this as it is in the original language. A good tree cannot keep on bearing bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot produce good fruit, period. If you're a good tree and you know Jesus, you put your faith and trust in Him for salvation alone, that you know that you can't earn earn your salvation through deeds, but your deeds come out of what you believe and what you see and that faith. And he's saying here, yeah, we're still going to be judged. We're still going to give an account. And we're going to get, the Bible talks about the rewards that we're to get. And I know some people say, I don't care about the rewards. I'm going to do what I want to do. Well, I'm going to tell you, if you're going to do what you're going to do, that attitude says you better quicken yourself to the Lord and ask, do I even know you? Why would I trample under the blood of Jesus of what he's done by continuing to believe I can live the way I want to live with Jesus in my heart because I'm covered? No, this is the power of God that comes into our lives by grace, by the Holy Spirit that equips us and empowers us to move with him, to follow him, to bless him, and to be different men and women, boys and girls, sons and daughters, that we're different because we're more like Jesus, not more like the world. This is the promise of God. And he says, I know your deeds. And folks, he knows your deeds. He knows your fruit. He knows the stuff that comes out of your life. And that ought to give us pause to really bank on the blood of Jesus and to believe that he did this 2,000 years ago to deal with our sin. But this kindness leads us to what? To repentance, to see our lives changed. See our lives changed, transformed. I know your deeds, he says. Now watch. That you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. What is this? Now, when I was growing up, I always thought that hot was good and cold was bad. And lukewarm was somewhere in the middle. Okay. And, you know, I've preached that before. I've preached it as a young adult here. And then one day I was studying different commentaries, and there's something about Laodicea that is... Well, I'll tell you this. Let me look at verse 17 real quick. Because you say I'm rich, you become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you don't know that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. What is this? Well, Laodicea is a wealthy city, but it's, watch this, it's waterless. The source of water dries up every year. It's seasonal. There's no springs. There's no water source. And they had to pipe it in from a place called Hierapolis, which had these great hot springs that the whole area and even most of the part of Europe would come for the medicinal qualities of the hot water. And then Colossae, they had these cool waters, these cold waters that would refresh you, that would give life to you. Hot, cold. You're neither hot nor are you cold. When you look at this thought, is that when, especially when the cold water and the hot water finally made it, it was lukewarm, tepid. Some of these pipes would gather the minerals or let go of the minerals, and what happens is you have, in some cases, warm, lukewarm water with minerals that would make you, watch this, vomit. I don't know what they did to treat the water when it got there. But they were wealthy and they were waterless. And that's what he's saying about the church spiritually here. In other words, you've come to this place of lukewarmness that you're tepid, and really when God says, I taste it, I want to, it makes me vomit. That's what he says, literally. It's not just going to the water fountain and, you know, the lake's turned over. You know how sometimes that happens, the lake turns over if you do city water, and it's just awful. And you go to a water fountain in town, take a swallow of it, you think it's going to be cold and fresh, and it's tepid and tastes like lake water. And what do? You spit it out. At least I hope you spit it out. This is a whole lot deeper. He's telling this church, who once had great influence, that you've come to this place in your life and lives that it makes me want to vomit. Well, you know, we all have that kind of thought sometimes when we see some big celebrity pastor fall. Makes you want to vomit. Makes you sick, especially the way you hear how some of them fall. Or there's folks who talk the talk and they don't walk the walk. They say a really whole lot of nice things and thump the Bible, but just are moral. Makes people want to vomit. And this is what lukewarmness does. This church lost its effectiveness and its ministry because of pride. They thought that because they were rich and wealthy and all these good things going on, that God had to be blessing them because we're wealthy. Matter of fact, this town is so wealthy that it was laid, it had an earthquake one year, and it leveled the place, and Rome said, hey, here's some money. And he said, we don't need your money. We're going to do it ourselves. And they rebuilt something so much grander and greater than what was before the earthquake. Jesus says to this church, to this person, to this woman, to this son, to this daughter, I'm about to vomit you out of my mouth. And I think the challenge for me is this, as pastor, as friend, is Christ really real in my life? Is he really real in your life? Do you believe that he is the Son of the living God? Do you believe that he is who he says he is? And that a life that follows him and his principles is really worth it? If you do, then you'll have the Spirit-filled life that brings life and health to people. You're hot when people need medicinal ministry, when they need a cure, when they need a remedy. You know what to do. You know what to say. You know how to live. Well, there's some people that are just tired and weary, thirsty. And what happens is you get to be a refresher for them, an encourager for them. You get to be satisfying in some ways. But listen, when we walk in pride and we think we got it and we think all these things that are in my life because I do this and I do that and yet I have no, well listen to me, I have not one single influence in my life to give to somebody. It's lukewarmness. Listen, Scripture says you're the salt of the earth, you're the light of the world, you bring life, not death, peace, not chaos, refreshment, not exhaustion. You give good witness to him, just like the faithful witness. When you're hot or cold, you're influential. You've got this joy about you, but when you're lukewarm, you're indifferent. Did you hear that? Hot and cold is influential. Lukewarm is indifferent. It's where God's not involved in every area of your life, or he's not certainly the centerpiece. Something else is. You have your church crowd that you like, and then you have your world crowd that you love. How can that be? I like my church family, but I love my world family. Get to do all kinds of things, you know. You flirt with the world, the culture. He's not first, so you go back and forth to find your value and your worth. And so many times it's just like, man, I just far away from God and never close. When I become embarrassed by someone else's excitement for the Lord, when I look at my involvement in spiritual things, is limited to the church that I'm supposed to love, that you have no hunger for the things of God. Sin does not break your heart. It's where I become spiritually content, prideful, useless, self-deceived, and spiritually complacent. I want to ask you, church, are you spiritually complacent right now? What is it? How are you walking? What is doing it? You know, because this if he's not centerpiece, filters down to every area of your life, marriage, family. And I think two things about this indifference is, first of all, it's the emphasis on the temporal. Notice they say, you say, I've become rich, I've become wealthy, and I have need of nothing. This Laodicean success has gotten into your lives as a church. You know, I want to say this because I think it's really, really important. There's nothing wrong with having money. You hear? I want you to hear what I'm saying. What's right or wrong is what you do with that money. You know, there's a great passage of scripture in Timothy where he says in 1 Timothy 16, 6:17, I think I added that one, so you don't have that one, but instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. This is a very prosperous church. But what I want to suggest to you, just by the thought of, you say you're rich and you have become wealthy and you have need of nothing, and you don't know that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You're not anywhere you need to be spiritually. Matter of fact, you're on the opposite side. You look just like an unbeliever. It's a very, very damning condemnation. And it's in Scripture, and Christ says this. And I don't know about you, but I think about my life, and I think about our church, and I would hopefully one day, if this is true of me, or true of us, that God would reveal that to us before the day of judgment. And that's what he's doing. He's saying, you got this great opportunity to fix, and let me fix what's lacking in your life. Because you say I'm rich, because I'm wealthy, and have need of nothing, this is where you fell. This is where he fell. I'm comfortable, therefore, and I'm provided for, and I've got these things, therefore God must be on my side. That it rains on the just and the unjust. And I guess you could go the other way, especially in where we are. It's, you know what? God doesn't rain on the just and on the unjust. Because here, rain is good, right? Bible says, what if it profits a man to gain the whole world, lose his own soul? This is what's happening in this church. And notice this whole thought. This is another thought to Laodicea, okay? And I want to talk to you just a minute about this, because he's saying, you say, because of your outward blessings, you've placed your mind on the things that are temporal and not on the things that are eternal. And this has landed them in the pit of pride and contentment. And, you know, I think about this. Yeah, you're wealthy, but you have no water. You know that the Bible says in John 7, 37 through 39, very powerful passage of scripture. Yeah, it's not in your notes. But he stands up one day in the temple on the great day of the feast. Jesus stood and cried out, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, now watch, as the scripture said, from the innermost being will flow rivers of what? Living water. And now this is what he's speaking about, the Holy Spirit, who for those who believe in him were to receive, because the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. What is he saying? When the Holy Spirit comes into your life, it's like living water. And when he says, when you believe in him, from your innermost being will flow this living water. You'll give refreshment. You'll give the medicinal things that people need. You'll know what the remedy of people's sin and darkness and depression and poverty and all those things are. Why? Because you're the light, you're the salt, you are the representation, the witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. rivers of living water should be coming out of my life, my marriage, our church. It's pretty bad news, but there's always good news. There's always a remedy. Now, notice what he says. He says, I advise that you buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. And this is another metaphor to what's happening in Laodicea. Laodicea, again, is a prosperous city. It's a great and wealthy center. Its wealth is due to their extensive banking operations and their gold production. This rare of display of wealth was civic pride. And it was also, the area was also famous for its soft, glossy black wool used in expensive garments and weaved in carpets, which was exported to the entire Roman Empire. And it also had a medical school which produced a well-known eye salve for treating eye disease. Isn't that interesting? Oh, that's what this is. Cold, hot, cold springs, hot springs. We got nothing but lukewarm. Oh, that's what this is. I want you to buy gold for me because my gold is eternal. My treasure is eternal gold. It's not physical gold. I mean, you know this as well as I know. When you get to heaven, that's going to be our pavement. Gold is going to be the pavement. It's not going to be asphalt, not some kind of cement. It's going to be gold. What does that say to you? It's on your feet. It's everywhere. No, the gold he's talking about is the treasure that we find in the Lord Jesus Christ. When you think of the parables, there's a man who found a treasure in a field, and he buried it, and he went and he bought the field. Why? Because it was a treasure of great price. Or the pearl of great price. He saw a pearl, and when he sold everything to get it, gave up everything to get the pearl of great price. Jesus is saying this is the kingdom of God. It's the pearl of great price. It's the treasure. And I'm willing to forsake my sin. I'm willing to kill the sin in my life. I'm willing to crucify the flesh and its passions. I'm willing to say no to sin and yes to him. No to the culture and yes to the culture of the kingdom of God. No to the world's way, my way, to God's way. That's what this is. It's a transfer. It's a repentance. And I'm going to tell you, they must get it. We're famous, he says, they might say, for the black wool and expensive wardrobes. We're famous for eyesalve. People come from all over the known world to get this eyesalve. We export it. People get it and take it. And they come, and, you know, it's just like they get the value pack of 10, you know, and they go home. I don't know. It's just this whole thought of just these things that they had physically, they did not have spiritually. Eyesalve to see clearly. To see the things of God, to see that which is preeminent. Because this is what the call is. And he's saying, you got to get it from me. You can't get it from the world. You got to get this from me. It's not earned, but it's received through repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to receive from Christ what I really need, in which he can only give. It's his gold. It's his robes of righteousness, white garments. It is his eye salve to see clearly. Watch this. The amen, to see clearly the faithful witness, to see clearly the beginning of God's creation, which is Jesus, to see your sin, your bankruptcy, so that you might repent, because that's what he's says. He says, behold, to those whom I love, I reprove and I discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. There we go again. First church, Ephesus, had a lot of great things going, but they still had to repent. This church has nothing good going. They must repent. I want you to see this. This is the point of today. I have to examine my life and ask, do I really know him? And in my knowing him, do I love him? And in my loving him, am I keeping his word? Not some legalese, legalistic thing that I'm going to do this, this, and this, and then God's going to be pleased. No, to do what God wants to do is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, your neighbor as yourself. That's first love. And out of my love, I keep the word. That's what Jesus says. This is the remedy. And when I'm not doing that, I have to repent. I got to turn. Repentance is a good thing. It's a change of mind, it's a change of attitude, and it's a change of lifestyle. I get rid of what God asked me to get rid of through the word, and I embrace what God asked me to embrace. I change my mind, I change my direction, I change my life. And then verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, watch, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. Now, I want to say this because it's really important. This is really not an evangelistic verse, although we use it. You can use it. I don't think there's anything wrong with using it, but it's not the context. Context says, hey, I'm outside your church. I'm outside your life right now. I'm not the centerpiece of your life like I once was. And so I'm knocking on the door. I'm knocking right now to say, let me back in. Let me in. Let me become centerpiece. Let me become foremost. Let me become preeminent. And let me just say this, it's really important to get back in your cars today and you go back to your places where you live. And some of you are going an hour away, an hour, 10 minutes, 15 minutes away. Talk about these things. Are we lukewarm? And is he knocking on the door to come in and to have fellowship with us once again? I want to say this, and we're going to close here in just a couple seconds, well, minutes. Do you remember last week when you said, remember where you fell and do the first deeds? I think this is also the remedy. What's the first deed? Jesus is Lord. I mean, that's what you bow down to. You didn't just take Jesus as your Savior and then one day, oh, he'll be my Lord. No, you got him all. Amen. Amen. And the question is am I going to line myself up to that? Repent, be zealous for the things of God, the life of God, the love of God. And then I'm going to open the door of my heart, my life, say, Lord, be preeminent again. Be foremost, be first again. Because when you're not first, I get angry really quick. I'll go back to the liquor. I'll go back to the drug. I'll go back, fill in the blank, whatever held you. I'll go back to the fear, the worry, anxiety, the stress, the flesh. I'll go back to the pornographic site. I'll go back. I'll go back to unbelief. I'll go back to the things that got me to this place of lukewarmness. And I don't want to be spit out. I want him in our lives, and I want him in our lives, and I want him in our church, and I want him in your marriages, and I want him in your families, and you do too. But he must be preeminent. What this does is that we open the door, and then what happens is, and immediately he comes in, back into play, back into the place, back into great action. And what he does is he restores our fellowship. So he does. He restores the right, we're restoring him at the rightful place and us at the rightful place that I'm going. I'm no longer boss, he's boss. I'm no longer Lord, he's Lord. I'm no longer king of my castle, he's king, he's Lord. Restored victory. A victory that I have to overcome the darkness and the sin, and that you have too. That's what he does when he's centerpiece. You will overcome your sin. You will overcome the things that bring sadness and hardship to your life. That is what he does. He is the warrior king. The mighty The Eternal Father, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace. Restored relationship. I'm going to tell you this. You don't need 10 weeks of counseling when God wants to immediately restore you to Him. Right now, right here. Then it's a restored position. Look at the next verse. Last verse. He who overcomes. Do I need to? He who overcomes. This is a powerful passage. Powerful finish. He who overcomes, watch, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Can you imagine the promise? This is the promise of God to rule and to reign as the spouse, as the bride of the bridegroom Jesus. This is what this is, that we rule and we reign and we don't have to wait till we get to heaven. We can have this peace, this restoration, right now, right here. Verse 22, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? Not only do we need eye salve so we can see, we need to get our ears unplugged. Of all the mess that's coming our way, social media, news, philosophies, and it has distracted us, folks, to first love, distracted us from being hot and cold, to being influential. And before you know it, we wake up and we go, we're just lukewarm. Our marriage is just lukewarm. Our family is just lukewarm. Well, Bible says, gave you the remedy today. Repent, be zealous, and open the door. And listen, don't wait till you get home tonight putting kids to death. You talk about it on the way. If this is you, if there's a part of you, I'm not saying, I'm just going to tell you, you need to know if you're new here, I'm not preaching with anyone in mind right now. I'm preaching with me in mind. You know where you're at. And if this is the struggle, if this is the problem, you can repent and turn from it and be restored in your relationship and be restored in all these things. It's just the promise of God, because this is the promise. You get to overcome no matter where you've been. So Lord, in the name of Jesus, I pray that you would take our ears and our hearts and our eyes to see, to hear, and to understand what the Spirit of God is saying to our church, but also what he's saying to our individual body, members of the body, and our guests here today. What is the word, Lord, that you have for them? What is that rhema that you have for us today? What is it that you're saying? Oh God, if we hear you, let us not reject you. If we hear you, it means we're alive, not dead. If we hear you, Lord, and we have ears to hear you, because dead men and dead women can't hear God. And if we can hear God today and be convicted of our sin and not offended because somebody pointed something out to me, oh God, we walk in this humility, you give us this grace, and we get up from this place to live for you, not ourselves. Lord, I want to pray in Jesus' name that you'd rebuke the spirit of lukewarmness in our lives. I pray, Lord, that you would come and fulfill first love in our lives, and we would let you and allow you. That, Lord, that we would just say to you, Lord, nothing in this life will satisfy but you. Our sports, our hobbies, our money, our retirement account, our career, our ministries, our missions, our giftedness, only you. So I pray for a transfer today. That we would make the commitment to make an exchange. How we've been living, or how we've been thinking, or how we've been walking, to walking with you. I pray we'd be a church that buys gold from you. Find our treasure in you. And we know it's not in our wealth, not in our money, not in our health, not in any of these things. I pray for the eye salve so that we could see you. And the white robes of righteousness, which comes from faith. Oh God, fulfill your word in our midst, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Awesome. All right, why don't you stand with me, okay? Before we do the blessing, I just want to ask the question, how has God spoken to you this morning? How has he quickened you? Did he speak earlier in the service and all of a sudden you don't remember because the enemy came and stole the word? That could happen. It does happen. Ask God for a ready heart to hear the word, receive the word, and to act upon it. He gives you that power. He gives you that grace. Why? Because he doesn't want you lukewarm. You think God wants you lukewarm? He loves you enough to say these things. We have the word to figure it out. Speak it. You also have pastor, staff, and elders that are ready to visit with you. Whenever, whatever, however. We do it all the time. God has spoken to you and you need some sort of help today. I'm praying that you would reach out. If you're watching online, reach out to us.